Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. A privilege again to be gathered together in this way. I've been blessed. I think that song we sang there after Sunday school is a good summary or summing up our Sunday school lesson. I appreciated that song. Jesus satisfies my longings. How? Through His blood, I now am saved. Are we finding satisfaction this morning? I trust that we are. You can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a text, or maybe more for a title for our the message this morning. What we want to think about, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we have four words, which is the title for the message. Simply is, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. This morning we would like to explore for a bit about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, His purpose for being sent to us from the Father, and His work in our lives, and think specifically about this thought of quenching or not quenching the Spirit within our lives. I was challenged as I thought about this, as I studied this, as I pondered my life. How am I living? Am I living in such a way that is quenching the Spirit of God in my heart? And I'd like to challenge us with that and encourage us to, again, be mindful, again, be thankful for the Holy Spirit's work in our life. So first of all, I want to look at what the Holy Spirit is. There is a song in our songbooks that we know well in the Christian hymnal. It's song number 133. I'll just read that at this point here. I think it does very good in describing the Spirit of God. Listen to these words. Spirit so holy, Spirit of love. Spirit so gentle, sent from above. Priceless possession, purchase of blood. Good beyond measure, gift of our Lord. Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of light. Spirit of knowledge, showing the right. Guide us and teach us fully to know all that in Jesus God would bestow. Spirit so humble, Spirit so meek. Spirit so gentle, helping the weak. Work in and through us. Make us to be lowly and loving, yielded to Thee. Spirit of power, Spirit of God, Spirit of burning, work through Thy word. Search us and sift us. Spare not the dross. Show us that self-life ends at the cross. What a beautiful description of the Spirit of God. You think about those words and all that that means. Certainly, we do not want to quench that Spirit's work within our lives. So who is the Holy Spirit? There are a lot of false concepts about the Holy Spirit today. We won't go into all of those things, but there certainly are a lot of false concepts out there. But Scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit is one of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit has been given by God the Father by the request of Jesus before He left this world. And we have some specific purposes for His being here. I'd like to look at this just briefly now, and then we will come back to this later in the message. But turn with me to John chapter 14. Very quickly, we turn to this passage many times as we think about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This morning, it is impossible for us to keep the commandments of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's get that straight right up front. It is impossible for us to live in obedience, to keep the commandments of God without that power of, without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We can try all we want, but without the Spirit's presence in our lives, it won't amount to anything. reading on here in John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Well, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, drop to chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." I believe we are given a picture here of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not only console the hearts of men and women, but will teach and will direct those lives as they are open to him. And so the question comes to me, the question comes to each of us: is the Holy Spirit evident in my life? Is the Holy Spirit evident in your life? Are we filled with the Spirit? Let's turn now to John chapter 3. We'll be turning to a lot of Scripture this morning. There is a lot of Scripture about the Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 3, we have the account where Nicodemus came to Jesus. Verses 3 through 5, let's break in there. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Very clear here. A person cannot come into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of the Spirit of God. When a person gives his heart to the Lord, allows the Lordship of Jesus Christ to come into his heart, at that time he receives the Spirit of God. That is when we receive the Spirit of God upon us. It is a manifestation of the new birth as we start to live that new life. As a manifestation of that, the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. In Acts 1 and 2, you read of the power that was there in the first church. And I love reading that and seeing that power that came upon the disciples there the day of Pentecost, and the results of that power in their lives. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and And it gave them so much power as they proclaimed the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel in power, and there were people that were converted, people that gave their hearts to the Lord. And as I pondered that, the question just come again to me is that power evident? Is that power in our lives today? If not, why not? This morning I'd like for us to ponder that and to take a look at the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and again recognize anew that it is a dangerous thing and has serious effects if we quench that Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. You know, when I think of quenching something, I think of drowning it out. What are we doing today? Are we doing things today that is drowning out the Holy Spirit or hindering it from working in our lives? The Holy Spirit in man is like a fire. It enlightens, it warms, the list could go on. It consumes, it purifieth, it refines, it ascends upward. If not cherished, this fire will go out. The fire will go out if it is neglected, as well as by casting water on it. And my burden this morning is that we are not, by our actions, putting a fire extinguisher to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Maybe it's not an extinguisher we are using, but a fire retardant, holding back, slowing down. As I think of a fire retardant, my mind goes to when the fire was surrounding this church house and a number of us were up on the hill there by Joe's and Kevin's, and we were watching the smoke and the fire, and we were watching the planes coming in again and again. And there was a plane, a very large plane, that was dumping on fire retardant. And that was impressive to watch. So they'd come in and unload that red fire retardant. And well, what was it doing? It was suppressing the fire. It was smothering, taking the air away from. I don't know how it all works, but it was smothering the fire. And so I ask the question, are we putting a fire retardant on the Holy Spirit's work in our lives by how we are living, by our actions each day? Are we suppressing it? Are we keeping it held in? A question that I want to ponder. What is being done that is smothering the work of the Spirit? Could it be that the church struggles, the things we are having in our churches is an indication that the voice of the Holy Spirit is being drowned out by something? And you may say, ouch, you know, wait a minute. But really, what else is it? What else is it? The Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. It is not the author of problems. Some things to think about. I have a list of things here that I believe will quickly hinder and quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the life of the church. And these are not given necessarily listed by importance. I just jotted them down. But first of all, looking at our lives personally, what is it that can very quickly hinder and quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Number one, simply self. Our selfish desires, our own agenda. And we have those things. And we need to be careful not to allow those things to become in between us and the work of the Lord, between us and the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives. When self is the focus, when all we can think about is our own agenda, it is hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number two, pride. Proud of our accomplishments. There's a whole list of things that could be in here under pride. Look what I did, failing to give God the credit. Scripture has a lot to say about pride. It's an abomination to the Lord. Be not wise in thine own conceits. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. We could turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's just do that. Galatians chapter 5. We have a whole list of things here that will hinder the work of the Spirit. I mentioned pride here, but there's a whole list of things that we have here that certainly will affect the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Begin reading in verse 18. Read through, verse 21. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, very clear. The Holy Spirit will not dwell in a heart that is full of these things. Yes, it will bring conviction, but it will not dwell in a heart, in a corrupt heart, in a heart that has these things in it. Now, so we look there at maybe more personally, look at our personal lives, thinking more now specifically at church life. What are we doing as churches that are hindering the work of the Holy Spirit? Number one, I pondered this one for a bit. I want to be careful how this is presented and how it's said. Don't take me wrong. But have we become a slave to tradition? Again, I want to be very careful with this. I'm not against tradition. Tradition is good in its right place. But if we are only doing things for tradition's sake, if that is the only reason that we are doing them, then we have missed the point. Traditions are not bad. Christians are benefited by traditions, and I do. I have a problem when I hear of these groups of people and individuals that are downing the traditions of the church and questioning all these things. I have a huge problem with that. Traditions are not bad, but we need to be careful that we are not doing these things only for tradition's sake. If we are, we've missed the point. I believe that we can be a victim of tradition. Well, maybe enough said on that. We need to be careful of what kind of emphasis we put on tradition. Our emphasis must be on holy living. On holy living. It must be that. Another thing I believe can hinder the Holy Spirit in our churches is, are we involved in so many activities that the Holy Spirit is being drowned out? Think about that. Is so much noise being made that we cannot hear? You know, we can be involved in ever so many things, but if the Spirit of God is not present in our lives, guess what? It will avail nothing. Absolutely nothing. Period. Another thing that I believe can hinder the Spirit's working in those of us who minister the Word. Us standing up here behind this pulpit and sharing the Word. It is possible that we can hinder the work of the Spirit. And that's scary to me. That puts a load on me as I think about that in sharing the Word. That's a real challenge. Do we as ministers of God's Word sometimes hinder the Holy Spirit from moving in our midst? Do I use this time to promote my own agenda? Is it direction from the Holy Spirit? Do I spend adequate time in sermon preparation? Now, don't ask me how much time I spent yesterday in sermon preparation. But you can maybe ask how much during the night I did. But anyway, do we spend time in sermon preparation? Now, I recognize there is a lot of differences in people, the amount of time we need to study, and I'll broaden that more than just those of us ministering the Word, but all of us, especially on those on the brethren's side. We have responsibilities in sharing the Word, devotions, topics, whatever it is. Do we spend time in preparation, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life? Or do we, sometimes we hear the term, well, tonight I'm just going to shoot from the hip. Well, maybe we can allow the Holy Spirit to work as we do that too. But again, I understand me. We need to spend time in the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to move in us. We will not be able to share the Word of God as it would have to be shared if the Holy Spirit is not present. That would, I guess, sum it all up. Opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit to move. Have I spent time in prayer that the Lord may have His way? Have we gotten so wrapped up in other things that the Spirit can hardly find room to move in us? I come across this quote yet in thinking about sharing the Word. This is what it says. A cold, customary, formal performance of holy duties without the exercise of lively faith and holy love in the performance of them will grieve and quench the Spirit. Unquote. I like that. I believe there's a lot of truth to that. Well, so we look just a bit at how we personally can quench the Holy Spirit. We looked at in church life. So what can we do? What can we do to keep these things from happening? I know we've looked somewhat on the negative side. I'd like for us now to take a closer look at the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? I'd like for us to be again reminded of the importance of the Holy Spirit, that we would be more careful in how we live our daily lives. It does have an effect. So I have a list here of what I would say are 7 major ministries of the Holy Spirit. See if we have time to get through all of them. Again, I have quite a few scriptures that we want to turn to. Number 1, the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verses 7 through 13. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. When we think of the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today, what would it be like to be outside of the Holy Spirit? I trust, well, we don't want to find that out. And in a measure, we probably do know what that is like. Before we gave our heart to the Lord, we know what it's like to not have the Holy Spirit's direction in our life. But the Holy Spirit is the agent by which men are convicted of their sins. So yes, in that sense, being outside of Christ, the Spirit comes upon us with conviction. It's an agent by which men are convicted of their sins. You know, this morning I can preach the Word, and I can tell people about salvation, but unless the Holy Spirit drives that truth into their heart, it will not repent. My mind went to Acts chapter 24, where Paul preached to Felix. Acts 24. verses 24 and 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix trembled. We have those words. That, I believe, was the work of the Holy Spirit in the message that was given. The Holy Spirit was speaking through the message that Paul was sharing to Felix. And what did Felix do? Well, it says here he trembled. But what did he do then by his actions following that? He quenched the spirit. He said, "When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." It says Felix's intellect was informed. His emotion was stirred, and he trembled. But he did not yield his will. Well, we know there is never a more convenient season than when the Holy Spirit speaks. Every time when we spurn the voice of the Holy Spirit, our hearts become harder, our hearts become more calloused, our conscience becomes a bit more seared. A very dangerous thing. Finally, the Spirit of God no longer speaks to us. We have quenched the Spirit. I heard this illustration given one time, that it is like hitting the snooze so often that finally we don't have the alarm clock. Just a couple of chapters further here in Acts, we have another example. Acts chapter 26. Verses 26 through 29. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely." Now, Paul here is before King Agrippa. Paul knew this man's life, and he challenged this, and he challenged him. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." I believe Paul was saying, "King Agrippa, you know better. You know better than this. You know what I'm saying is the truth. I know that thou believest the prophets." Here again, his intellect was informed. What did King Agrippa say? "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." The Holy Spirit was at work. It was working in the life of King Agrippa. Most of us have probably talked to individuals who have said, "Someday I plan to be a Christian," or "Someday I will come back to the Lord." There are individuals who have said, "When I come back to the Lord, I'm going to be a real Christian. I'm not going to be one of those hypocrites, one of those cool, cold people who just kind of coast along in church." Well, that is good, but that is not enough. Good intentions are not enough. I believe hell has a lot of people in it, and probably will have a whole lot more yet, who had good intentions, but the Spirit was quenched. The second thing I have here of the Holy Spirit, number two, the Holy Spirit regenerates or causes us to become believers. You can turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. So he regenerates the believer's heart. We know that. We are glad that he does. But this does not happen unless we yield to him. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. God has put within us a conscience that we cannot run away from. The work of the Holy Spirit. It is for our good. When we sin, it reminds us of this, so we come back to him. Well, we need to move along here a little more quickly through these. The third thing of the Holy Spirit indwells and baptizes the believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The child of God is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Many people think that they can do what they want to, what they want with their bodies. But when we become a child of God's, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we are a temple of his. We've been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. Romans chapter 8 would bring some of this out. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, talking about our bodies, yielding to them. In Romans 12, it talks about a living sacrifice. And it talks about, back here again in Romans 8, we have, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Notice now here in verse 15, we are adopted into the family of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit confirms our Christian experience. Well, if we could talk more about that. Let's move on. Number 4, the Holy Spirit seals us. Now, I'm not talking about eternal security, but the Holy Spirit seals us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Turn just a few chapters, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He who has the Spirit of God, he who has the Spirit, has God's seal that he belongs to the heavenly family. Now, if that Spirit is quenched, if it no longer is dwelling within us, then that seal is no longer there as well. It's broken. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's move on. Number 5. The Holy Spirit imparts gifts. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 16. Noticing a number of things here. Verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. In other words, he had this all planned out, how the church could function properly. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what is the purpose of all this? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now you may ask, what does this have to do with the Spirit? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these men that God had called out and chosen, he empowered them to preach with demonstration and power. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Today, that same Spirit that moved these holy men of God to write scriptures, that same Spirit illuminates the Word for us today. It's there. It does that. I think of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 9. I was going to turn to that. I don't think we will. But Philip was directed by the Spirit to go to the man of Ethiopia. And what if Philip had not heeded the voice? In that portion of Scripture, chapter 8, I believe it's verse 29, it begins that portion was saying, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And we know what happened. Philip did. Philip went and he heard him reading of the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him if he understands what he was reading, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Philip got up with him in the chariot, and he expounded the word to him. That was being directed by the Spirit. The Spirit said unto Philip, go near. That is a good example of heeding the voice of the Spirit. Philip heeded the voice of the Spirit and was used to explain the word to this man. As a result, this man was baptized and the word was carried to Ethiopia. My mind also went to Paul and Barnabas, who were sent by the Holy Spirit and the church as missionaries to the Jews. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 4. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, notice those words here. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. I believe the Holy Spirit is still doing this today. I'm convinced of that. Telling us what to do, giving us direction as we allow Him to do it. I believe the Holy Spirit still moves in our hearts and causes us to rise up and do His work. Why is it sometimes that we have a real burden for someone? We have a burden to pray for someone. We have a burden to go and talk to someone. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work. Number six, the Holy Spirit fills the believer. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We could turn to Galatians chapter 5. I have a couple verses just jotted down here. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence changes lives. It does. It has an effect. Turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual discernment, is what we see in these verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, except they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual discernment. It gives wisdom. Can we live without Him? Can we have spiritual life without the Holy Spirit? No, it is impossible. We must have the Holy Spirit dwelling, abiding in our lives in order for us to walk in newness of Christ, in order for us to know Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit needs to give us that desire, that purpose, that goal, and the power to do it. All right, the last one, number seven. The Holy Spirit causes us to bear fruit. And we could turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's just do that. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23, we have the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here, I believe, are manifestations of the Spirit-filled life. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, in one's life, is evidence that the Holy Spirit is there. The Spirit produces these character traits of Christ Himself. They show that we know Him, that we love Him, that we want to be like Him. And as we live by the Holy Spirit's power, may we submit every aspect of our lives to Him. Well, it was an encouragement to me to look at these ministries of the Holy Spirit and be reminded again of its importance. And in closing, I'd like to turn yet to Ephesians chapter 3. Thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I believe is, yes, there it is. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. And here's what I wanted, in the inner man. Again and again, the Holy Spirit does that. Christ comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The power of Christ, it is a mighty power. You know, the enemy has all kinds of tactics. And I'm sure that we have experienced the power of Christ in our lives. And the power of the Holy Spirit works as we study the Word of God. And so that's the challenge that I would like to let with us this morning. As we think of how to conduct our lives, of what to do that we do not fall into this thing of quenching the Holy Spirit. Let's allow the power of Christ to be present in our lives by meditating on His Word, studying His Word, allowing it to fill our hearts. It will make a difference. It does make a difference. And as we do that, we will be blessed, and the power of Christ will be evident in our lives and will direct us as we go through life. Let's kneel together in prayer.